Bibles and turn to the book of Ephesians, the first chapter. Ephesians, the first chapter. As we continue this study of this great book, the first chapter of Ephesians is a treasure chest as it relates to our salvation, because it gives us a little bit of the behind-the-curtain peek about what was going through the mind of the Lord and what salvation is to us. Let me remind you of verse 7, 8, and 9. The Scripture proclaims, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself." Let's pray. Father, as we look at this awesome text and we realize the richness of Your grace, may it not only result in gratitude, but in praise. Help us not only to understand this for the walk with Christ You've called us to, but help us to share these truths with the lost who don't know You as well. And now, Lord, teach us from Your word. In Christ's name, amen. In 2026, it would be an understatement to say we need wisdom. The Greeks were known for their wisdom in time past. Seven men from Greece had famous sayings associated with them. Here's what they said. Solon of Athens, whose motto was, "Know thyself." Chilo of Sparta said, "Consider the end." Thales of Miletos said, "Who hateth suretyship is sure." Bias of Prince said, "Most men are bad." The Bible says all men are bad. Cleopas of Lindos said, "The golden mean," or "avoid extremes." Picatos of Melitian said, "Seize time by the forelock." And lastly, Perander of Corinth said, "Nothing is impossible to industry." So these seven men from Greece had these seven sayings associated with them, and we actually use the first one probably the most in our culture today, "Know thyself." There is a little bit of wisdom in that, actually. But know thyself, and so forth. But we need wisdom in our world today, because it's very complex, very challenging how we navigate the world we live in. Matter of fact, when we were at the Bureau of Engraving and Printing, which prints your money, actually they print it in D.C. and in Fort Worth, Texas. But they print the money there, they make the coins at the mint. So you have to go someplace else to go to the mint. So we went to the Bureau of Engraving and Printing. And when we went there, you know, it's a ticketed place, and you go in, and for some reason they're really picky about security. They won't let you take any pictures, none of that. Anyways, you guys know why. But you do have to go through security, and you have to have tickets and all those things, and they give you their little pep talk and all that good stuff. But when, as we're going through the tour, and I think they were printing $100 bills when we were there at that time, at least what they showed us, and they were showing you how they make it. And I didn't know this, but the dollar is actually made out of cloth. Did you guys know that? Yeah, it's cotton and linen combination. And anyways, and that's why the lady said you can actually, you know, put your money in the laundry machine and it still comes out money and so forth. But anyways, we're going through all this, and obviously there are many steps as how they have to press, obviously, the ink into that cloth to make it, say, $100 or $10 or $5, whatever it's going to be. And they have different security measures, and then it's done. And as you guys know, they put the money like on a pallet. It's like a pallet of cash. Matter of fact, when we entered the door, they had a little box of cash. I think it was $10 bills, wasn't it? And they told you how much it was. I don't remember now. But they have the pallet of cash. And you could see as you're going through their assembly line area, and then at the end, there was the cash right there. Well, they have to take that money and they send it on to like the Federal Reserve or the banks, and then they digitize it. It goes into the system to become legal tender once a number is associated with each bill. So then the question is, only two places in America print this, Fort Worth and D.C. And it has to go to these banks to get into the system. Why don't you just steal the truck? And the lady told us, this is super cool wisdom, that they use random semi-trucks to ship your money. She mentioned McDonald's, Walmart. So you could be going down Interstate 29 and a nice big McDonald's truck passes you and you're thinking, oh, they're hauling sausage or eggs or they're hauling Big Macs, and it could be full of $100 bills. Isn't that amazing? Now, they said the driver is not obviously a McDonald's worker for obvious reasons. It's going to be somebody else, but they just pick random trucks, put their money in, and obviously it'd be almost impossible to track, right? Because you don't know if this is a Dollar General truck, a Walmart truck, a McDonald's truck, a Burger King truck, and they ship it out. So they have a little wisdom in that. That's how they have gotten through, obviously, the challenges of theft, which obviously isn't foolproof, but it seems to be working. And these seven men from Greece had their seven sayings that they wanted to impart to the world about know yourself and, you know, seize the time and all that. But in the Bible, we look at wisdom and we look at this chapter, and in the middle of his discussion on salvation, he opens up the door of wisdom. And it seems slightly out of place, but it is not, because I want you to look at me at verse 7, and the title of the message is By Grace. Look at verse 7 with me. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Let's just first of all break down a few things so we understand what is happening here in the text. This is all by way of review from 3 weeks ago. The Bible says redemption obviously literally means release or deliverance from a state of slavery. So redemption, you have been released from the slavery to sin. And notice the avenue of that happening, or the currency, as I said 3 weeks ago. The currency is through his blood. So you have been released from the slavery to sin through the payment of the blood of the Lord Jesus in verse 7. And that was made known, the releasing was made known because you experience the forgiveness of sins. This is why John Bunyan talked about this great burden coming off of his back in Pilgrim's Progress. The proof in the pudding is your sins are forgiven, so you have been released from the slavery to sin and to Satan. And all this is happening in verse 7, if you look at your Bible, according to the riches of his grace. And in your Bible, you'll notice the sentence is not complete. I have a semicolon in mine. And it's going to verse 8, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom. So his rich grace is directly connected to his wisdom imparted in your life. Matter of fact, this rich grace, let's review a few things. Go to me to verse 18. The Bible says in verse 18 about God's riches, these words. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know that what is the hope of his calling, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. God is saying, God is helping you to understand the beauty of your salvation, and it's rich in Christ. Go with me now to chapter 2, verse 4. The Bible says, but God, who is rich in mercy, with his great love wherewith he had loved us. Go with me to chapter 2, verse 7. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Go with me to chapter 3, verse 8. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, Paul, this is Paul talking now, is this grace given, I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Verse 16, chapter 3. The Bible says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. And we established last 3 weeks ago that God's grace leads to God's glory. His grace is his glory. We praise him for his grace. And in these texts, the Bible is saying that God, in the very richness of his grace, abounded toward you and me in wisdom. And we have to ask ourselves the question, what wisdom is he talking about? Well, verse 18 kind of peels back a little bit because he says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know the hope of his calling. So obviously he's given us a picture that this wisdom is this understanding that God is giving us. Let me continue with verse number 9. I think it'll make more sense. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. Point number 1, by God's grace, he has blessed you and me with wisdom. Now, this is a really big deal. What is happening at salvation is you and I come to the cross with a huge sin problem. And this problem is so bad that it needs redemption. And this is why 2 Corinthians opens up the door to the reality of you and I before Christ. So why don't you turn to two passages with me, and then we'll go to Matthew. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 is our first passage. So because we're sinful and we're unredeemed, the Bible says we're unregenerate, we're lost, we're in sin, our righteousness is filthy rags, and we're looking at the cross, and in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the Bible says, here's the reality of you and I. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Lost, referring to those who are not Christians, not saved. In whom the god of this world, that's Satan, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, that's the lost. Lest the light of the glorious gospel, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So the lost man and woman sees the gospel, and Satan blinds their minds so they don't understand it. And this is why Paul says, at salvation, God blessed you with the riches of his grace so you would understand the gospel. It didn't happen by accident, did it? Matter of fact, as many of you know, and you can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 with me, many of you know there's times where you'll hear the gospel many, many times, or maybe your friends or family or kids, and all of a sudden, one day, whether it's in a message or you're reading your Bible or you're reading a tract or mom and dad's talking to a kid, one day the light bulb comes on and you can see. They understand the same thing I've told them 20 times. Now, wait a second. I want you to think about this. Everybody think. What just happened? What just happened? According to Ephesians chapter 1, the riches of God's grace opened the eyes to the lost. And it happens in you and me. Listen, I went to a Christian school for a while growing up. I was homeschooled for a while growing up. I battled through the public school and graduated from there somehow. Actually, I was a really quiet kid. Really quiet. That's why I still have trouble looking at my notes, because my ag teacher told me in the public school, Aaron, look up. Now, I need to obey him, and I'm still struggling. But anyways, and I didn't get saved until I was 17 years old. And I'd probably heard the gospel who knows how many times. But it was at that time the Lord opened my eyes. So I want you to see this, and I'm going to get to a passage in just a second, but I want you to see these three passages. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. This is a really good chapter. I would encourage you to read all of it, but I'm just going to look at the middle part of it. Where is the wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So people are looking at Christ and the preaching of Christ, and they're saying, that's foolishness. Their eyes are blinded. Satan has blinded them. It's foolish. Look at verse 22. For the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom. Verse 23. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, that's a reference to the saved, the Christians, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. So when we believe the gospel, it's as if the wisdom of God, we see Christ and we're like, oh, I see what verse 30 says. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who made unto us wisdom. So God, by his grace, gave us wisdom to understand Christ and the gospel. It doesn't happen naturally. God does something in our hearts. Go with me to the book of Acts real quick. And I know, I think Shelley knows this really well, and we've talked about this in church, but I just want to remind you of what Acts 26 says. This is so good. Paul's talking to Agrippa, and I'll just read part of the text for you. Acts chapter 26, verse 1. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth his hand and answered for himself. Remember, Paul's on trial. He didn't hire a lawyer. He spoke for himself. Now, I want you to think through this for a second. He was a smart man, very smart man. Real quick side note on this. We went to Williamsburg, and there was the Capitol building, because that was the capital of Virginia under the crown, the British crown, Williamsburg. We went from Jamestown to Williamsburg. So we went in the Capitol building, and then we went to the courthouse. It was all kind of in this city block area. And went to the courthouse. And, of course, the Capitol is obviously where the governor under the crown is, and President Washington, when he was in the House of Burgess, he was representative, was there. But the courthouse was local, and they dealt with, we'll say, petty crimes. Okay, we'll keep it simple. But it functioned the same way we function today. And one of the crimes is probably the wrong word. One of the penalties was non-church attendance. I think you had to attend at least once every 4 weeks, or they would fine you. And then you had to pay the fine. And the interpreter guy, which was telling us all these cool things about Williamsburg and the court system, the end result was it was cheaper to pay the fine than to hire the lawyer. Boy, has anything changed? We have not improved upon this. We're still in the same case. Just pay the speeding ticket and get it over with. But in this case, Paul has not hired a lawyer. He's decided to defend himself in the Roman system. He was allowed to do that. He was a Roman citizen. He speaks before King Agrippa. Go with me now to verse 12. Whereupon I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest. At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. Now remember, he's going over his gospel testimony, so I don't want you to miss this. Just follow very closely. When we were at fall into the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me. So he gets thrown off his horse, saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise, stand upon thy feet. I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and the things which in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. Now listen, Christ is telling Saul in the Hebrew tongue, I'm sending you to the Gentiles. Why? Because verse 18, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. What? So why don't you think about all the things I just read? Paul says in Ephesians 1, Christ has abounded towards you with the riches of his grace in giving you wisdom and prudence to understand the mysteries of the gospel. Translation, he opened your eyes spiritually. So you saw Christ and you believed. And he turned you from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God, from blind eyes to open eyes. Now, when we sing Amazing Grace, it's not, oh Lord, that's a nice thing. No. Thank you for your grace that you showed me wisdom to understand the gospel so I could believe. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 1. He's abounded toward us in wisdom and prudence as we understand the mystery of his will, the gospel of Christ, and obviously the other things in his word. We need wisdom to understand them as well. Listen to these words. God's grace is given to enable believers to understand his will. God gives them wisdom, the objective insight into the true nature of God's revelation. He gives us understanding or prudence, the subjective apprehension of it. So he gives you wisdom to see the gospel in God's word and understanding to actually apprehend it. So believers are able to grasp something of the divine purposes of the ages and to see its relevance in the present time. So Christ has allowed us not only to understand the gospel, but he's allowed us to understand his word. He's allowed us to apply it to our lives. And the result is as a part of the riches of his grace. That's why he says that Christ has abounded toward us in wisdom and prudence, our understanding. That is why, by way of illustration, that is why you can be reading your Bible and you'll say, I understand that now. I understand it. Because Christ has abounded towards you in wisdom and understanding to understand the things of the Lord. And that is also why you talk to a person who doesn't know Christ and you're trying to share with them the gospel or God's words or truth, and it's just like they don't even know what you're talking about. It's because they need God's grace to abound toward them in wisdom and prudence and understanding for the gospel. By way of application, before we get to point two, this is why you should pray before you read your Bible. Now, it's not a sin to read your Bible and not pray. But you should ask the Lord to say, Lord, help me to understand what I'm reading. Open my eyes. By God's grace, he's blessed you with wisdom to know the gospel and to understand his word. Number two, by God's grace, he has showed you the mystery of salvation. Look at me at verse number 9. So verse 8 deals with wisdom and prudence, or wisdom and understanding, we would say today. God's abounded towards you in this. Verse 9, he's having made known unto you the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. So I'm going to start from the bottom part of this verse and work up to the top. And let's just walk through this together in a few areas. The Bible says in verse number 9 that God's mystery of his will was according to his good pleasure. So this was his design, not yours, not mine. It's his good pleasure that came up with the gospel and his word and so forth. And it's his good pleasure that's established it. Then he says he purposed in himself. In other words, the Lord purposes many things. And whatever he purposes, he accomplished. So this is why when the Bible says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave. He purposed to give his son, and that's exactly what happened. In the giving of his son and the giving of Christ, obviously he gave us salvation for which we are forever, forever grateful. Now, with that in mind, let's go together and look at a few things concerning the mystery of his will. Go back to the verse number 9. It says, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. Isn't that a unique way of saying things? Let's talk about the word mystery. First of all, the word mystery means, as one said, a previously hidden truth unveiled by God's revelation. So God didn't reveal everything at Adam and Eve, did he? No. It took a long time, through many years, to reveal his word over different ages and dispensations. But he revealed this, so forth. And if you look at me at Romans chapter 16, I'm going to show you a verse here. Look at Romans 16, verse 25. Romans 16, verse 25, concerning this issue. Romans 16, 25, Paul writing again here to the church in Rome. It says in Romans 16, 25, "Now to him that is of the power to establish you according to my gospel, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery." What? "Which he hath kept secret since the world began." So there's a sign to this, that the gospel, which was a little bit mysterious, which Christ was not all revealed to Adam and Eve, and before the world began, Jesus was slain before the foundation of the world, and all these things were happening in the mind of God according to his good pleasure, according to his purposes, and it's according to the mystery of his will. And as he's revealing these things to us, he's allowed us to understand them a little more fully. So with this in mind, turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. In Matthew 13. So in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus is talking, and Matthew is broken up into sections. Now, you don't see that when you're reading your Bible, but you can read some good commentators on this if you want. But it's broken up into like five discourses. In other words, like five main sections in Matthew. When we get to Matthew 13, a transition is happening. And in Matthew 13, Jesus is going to change the way he teaches. Now, I want you to stop and think about it. I generally teach the same, although today we're only getting 2 points instead of three. But I generally preach a similar way. Occasionally, I'll adjust it. And Jesus, in the first 12 chapters of Matthew, has been teaching his disciples. He's been traveling the countryside. Great multitudes are following him. He's been healing. But in chapter 13, a transition takes place. And look at me at chapter 13, verse 1. "The same day when Jesus out of the house, he sat by the seaside. Great multitudes were gathered unto him, so that he went into the ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore." So he's in a ship, they're on the shore, it's a big crowd. "And he spake many things unto them in parables." You're thinking, Aaron, that's not a big deal. I know Jesus. I know he spoke in parables. Look with me at verse number 10. After he speaks this parable, "And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables?" Do you want to know why? Because up until chapter 13 in Matthew, Jesus has not spoken in parables yet. He's been teaching and preaching like I am. No, he's a much better teacher and preacher than I am. But he's been teaching and preaching. And then in chapter 13, he starts preaching in parables. And they're thinking, "What's up, Jesus? What's going on? I don't understand. Why are you doing this? Why are you speaking in a parable?" Now, real quickly, a parable is a parallel truth. It has a divine truth, and it's putting another truth beside it so we understand it, usually using an earthly illustration is what a parable is. And so he begins speaking in these parables, and we need to ask ourselves the question, why? Well, let me just give you the summary reason of why, and then we'll keep going on. In this chapter, Jesus is speaking in parables because the Jewish religious leaders have rejected him. Let me show you this. Chapter 13, and this is all getting to a point. Look at chapter 13, verse 11. "Why are you speaking in parables?" in verse 10. "He answered," verse 11, "and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know," here's the word again, "the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven." Wait a second. So he's specifically saying, "No, my disciples, I'm going to speak in parables, and you're going to know the mysteries." What did Paul say in Ephesians 1? For his church to understand the mysteries of his will. He's helping his followers understand God's mysteries. But look at verse 11 with me. "But to them it is not given." The question you should be asking, who is the them? Well, it's not the disciples. It's the religious leaders in the nation of Israel that has rejected him. Now the light bulb should have just come on. It is a gracious thing for the Lord Jesus to help you to understand your word, his word. So don't take that for granted, that he is, by his abundant riches of his grace, has given you wisdom and understanding to understand the mystery of his will. It is not a prideful thing. You should always be thankful. God helped me to understand his mysteries, his will, his word. So let me read you a few things, and you can turn back to me to Ephesians chapter 1. By the way, this is the parable of the sower and the seed. I'm not here to preach on that today. I just wanted to show you what was happening. Go back to Ephesians 1. Listen to these few words just carefully. By contrast, the disciples were blessed because they were privileged to see and to understand, to hear these truths. Truths the people in the Old Testament had longed to know. Jesus' disciples heard the same truths as the national leaders, but their response was entirely different. The disciples saw and believed. The leaders saw and rejected. Do you see the difference? The disciples, I see, I believe. The leaders, I see, and I reject. Since the leaders turned from the light they had been given, God gave them no additional light. Think about this. He has abounded towards you in all wisdom and prudence, understanding, to make known to you, his church, the mystery of his will. That is an act of God's rich grace to understand the gospel and his word. The response is what? Lord, thank you for helping me understand the light you've given me. Once I obey that, then you can understand more light. This is why, you can turn to one more passage. I'll read it for you in 1 Peter chapter 1. This is why, if you're sharing the gospel with somebody, or if you're obviously discipling somebody and you're teaching them and they're understanding, their response is, as I respond to this light, they should respond to the next light God gives them and continue and continue and continue. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 and 11 says it this way. 1 Peter 1, 10. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported among you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desired to look into. Do you know what he just said? The Old Testament saints were looking at the mysteries of God's will and they couldn't fully understand it. The angels look into it and they don't fully understand it. But the church of Jesus Christ, God has opened their eyes. He's given them his 66 books and enabled them to understand his will, his mysteries, his word. This is why Paul, back in Ephesians 1, says it this way. He has abounded toward us in all wisdom. He has made known unto us the mystery of his will. It's according to his good pleasure. It's according to his purposes, because he's given us the riches of his grace. So now you know. Now you know that not only does the fear of the Lord lead to wisdom, but it's God's grace that helps you to understand his will and his word. Isn't that so good? That means, listen, let me just be a little Montius, which is a mentor of mine. We should never be proud and say, I know more than you. I'm smarter than you. No, it's by God's grace that he enabled you to understand what you do know. May God help us never to be that way. So what's the application here? Let me give you a story and then give you just two or three application points to take home to think about. President McKinley took the oath of office as President of the United States he placed on his lips these words. Listen to his prayer. Give me now wisdom and knowledge that I may go out and come in before this people that is so great. Sounds just like Solomon, doesn't it? It's a paraphrase of Solomon's prayer. Though advanced to the highest honor possible, yet he was deeply conscious of his responsibility and also felt the need of divine assistance. Just after the inauguration, Reverend W.B. Morrison of New England, who had been one of Mr. McKinley's teachers when he was a boy, called upon the president when leaving. Mr. Morrison said, "You have a great responsibility devolving upon you, but the love and confidence of the American people are behind you." The president replied, listen to his words, "I hope I shall have the sympathy and prayers of yourself and all good people." And we should be the same way. Lord, you have abounded toward me in wisdom and prudence, wisdom and understanding. You've helped me to understand the gospel in your word. Help me to continue to learn and to grow. So application number one, we should humbly ask God to teach us from his word. Number two, if you're sharing the gospel with somebody and they're responding to the little bit of light you give them from the word, you should keep giving them more light over and over and over and over and over again. Continually giving them more light. And then as we've talked about before, and I appreciate, which has been mentioned by Shelley, you should pray for them that the eyes, their spiritual eyes, would be opened. Doesn't that make so much more sense now? Because I've shared the gospel with people, I'm sure you've shared the gospel, and sometimes it's just like complete blank. They have no comprehension of anything you've just said. And I've shared the gospel before, and this person's like, "I believe. I believe." Because the Lord has opened their eyes. Let's pray together. Lord, the amazing grace is not just in the salvation of our forgiveness, but it's amazing that you have opened our darkened eyes, which Satan has blinded, to believe the glorious mysteries of the gospel, to understand your word with wisdom and understanding and prudence. And Lord, you have made known unto us the mystery of your will, which the prophets desire to look upon and the angels look into. You have given your church this beautiful privilege to know your will through your word. So Father, I'm asking three things. Number one, that we would be always humble when you teach us these things. Number two, we would encourage others to continually search more light as we share the gospel. And number three, Lord, would you open the eyes of our family members, of our friends, of our neighbors, of our coworkers, of our sons, of our daughters, of our grandchildren. Lord Jesus, head of the church, sovereign of the universe, would you open the eyes of the lost, so they would understand the gospel. And then may we be faithful to share the gospel with boldness and love. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.